Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 4 through 17. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you your friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have now made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Please be seated.
It's my great joy this morning to introduce you to Dr. David Nicholas, who is the senior pastor of Spanish River Presbyterian Church in Boca Raton, Florida. David, originally from Pennsylvania, but being a smart fellow, he went to Florida for his undergraduate work at the University of Miami. Then started his theological training right here in Dallas at Dallas Theological Seminary, but then went on to Columbia Theological Seminary in Atlanta, Georgia for his Master of Divinity, and then some years later to Philadelphia to the Westminster Theological Seminary for his Doctorate of Ministry. David is a church planner. David planted a church in 1967 in Boca Raton, and he's been there ever since. That church has grown under his leadership, so it is now one of the largest churches in our denomination. I first met David in 1996 in Phoenix at a conference, and at that time we were in the process of it here in Park Cities determining working on the vision, the 2020 vision that was just been mentioned, and the 100 church plants that we were going to do, and talking about the network and so on. And so we met David and found out that at that time, 10 years ago, his church had already planted 50 churches. So we were, this gave us an inspiration and confidence that our goal of 100 churches would be something that we should be able to reach. And so David served in that role for us here at Park Cities. David, we thank you for being here this morning to open God's word to us and to help us celebrate how our Lord Jesus Christ is using his church for building his kingdom through church planting. Thank you.
Good morning. Good to be here with you. Celebrate your 10th anniversary of the Southwest Church Planting Network. I've enjoyed my friendship with Brad Bradley over the years, and also Jim Bland and I go back many, many years. You know, you still had gray hair in that earlier picture, but you were born with gray hair, weren't you? I think so. How many of you have ever heard of attachment disorder? Anybody ever heard of attachment disorder? A couple years ago, I read a blurb in a magazine, and it triggered off a a journey for me where I started reading up on attachment disorder. I'd never heard of it, but I became fascinated by the whole subject. And attachment disorder is basically a huge problem seen mainly in people who were orphans. But any child who doesn't receive a tremendous amount of love from conception, which is interesting, where you have a mom and dad who want the child all the way through 3 years of age, doesn't receive warmth, love, affection, tenderness, encouragement during that time, is liable to get this attachment disorder. Let me tell you about a little gal born in 1916. It was in the country of Jamaica. Her mother got pregnant out of wedlock, gave birth to this little girl. They named her Louie. Louie's grandparents were embarrassed because their daughter had a child out of wedlock, so immediately they gave this little baby to their maid and said, get rid of the baby, gave her some money, and expecting the maid just to dump the baby somewhere. The maid actually took the little girl to her home, and since she had children of her own, put little Louie in a cardboard box in the corner of the room. And that's the way she started out her life. And the maid was working and had her own kids, didn't have any time for Louie, so Louie did not get picked up. And Louie would cry because she needed to be, her diapers needed to be changed, no one came. She was hungry, she cried, and no one came to feed her. And what happens is that when that goes on repeatedly, the child, the baby, determines that this world is a hostile place, and that adults, the caregiver, cannot be trusted to take care of her, and that basically the child is unlovable. And that's what happened to Louie. When she was a year old, the maid realized that she couldn't continue to keep her. The little baby was white, and the maid was black, and so the maid took little Louie to her pastor, and the pastor took Louie to an orphanage where Louie spent the next year and a half. And then, lo and behold, this wonderful Christian family adopted Louie into their family and just gave her a wonderful upbringing. The problem was the damage had already been done. And little Louie never recovered. She was sad all her life. And you could do and do and do for her, and it would never be enough. And she would lash out at people, paranoid, and just waiting for the next supposed insult. Sad life. She married a wonderful Christian man who had to set boundaries for her because she at times would be erratic. She died a little over 2 years ago, but never was able to get her life. She came to know Christ, was a Christian, but even that was not able to overcome this deep-seated understanding she had that she was basically unlovable. And because she saw herself that way, had a terrible self-image, she withheld love and was not able to establish love relationships with others. And where there's no love relationship, there's no trust that's built. Trust is always built on a love. True trust is built on a love relationship. And so she was not able to trust others. Interesting that where there's no trust, when parents tell a kid, we want you to do this, a kid who has attachment disorder will just laugh inside and say, I'm going to do what I want to do. I can't really trust you at all. You didn't take care of me back then. I don't believe you really know what is right now. So I'm going to do whatever I feel like doing. And this kind of child is always getting into trouble, always getting into problems. It's a sad story, Well, as I read on this about attachment disorder and I became fascinated with it and talk to people who had the problem. We had a bottle of water, glass of water, jug of water. Anyway, as I started to surface people who were afflicted with attachment disorder, and suddenly I realized that, well, I saw a lot of it in me. I went to 10 schools in 12 years, moved. I have no friends from my early growing up days. A person with attachment disorder cannot establish and maintain meaningful relationships. That's bottom line. Has terrible time with relationships, which is most men, I think. But it's really interesting. Men have great difficulty. You know, we talk about our best friend. I had to talk to a doctor friend of mine a month ago, and I told him about something, and he said, "Oh, I'll check with this doctor. He's a good friend of mine. We haven't talked in 2 years, but I'll get in touch with him." And I thought, that's a man and a good friend. You know, we haven't talked to him in 2 years. But I realized that that has never been a strong thing for me. A forte is building and maintaining relationships with people. And so I realized I suffer somewhat from attachment disorder, but then it hit me that I also suffered from something called, and this is something I've coined, spiritual attachment disorder, that I had come into this world as a spiritual orphan, knowing nothing of the eternal God, the ultimate Father, in fact, I wanted nothing to do with God. My dad was a pastor, and I ran the other way, and he joined the Navy when I was about 10, so it wasn't like he was a real pastor. He was a chaplain, gone and home and gone and home. So I don't remember going to church, but my mother was very religious, Presbyterian, very, very staunch, and I really didn't like all the rules she laid down. So it just didn't fit with me, and I was kind of anti-church, anti-religion, anti-pastor, and now I are one. For 27 years, I lived that way. I paid no mind to God, never thought about God, just did my own thing, went to college, played basketball, that was my life through high school and college, and then went into business, and that was the deal. Just climb the ladder of success, make as much money as you can, hopefully you'll be able to attain the things of this world, and you'll be happy. That was the deal. And then all of a sudden, God adopted me into his family. I was 27. I was a businessman in Ohio, had a territory selling industrial welding equipment. It's an amazing story because I had nothing to do with God. And suddenly, God got me interested. And I started going to church, which I had never done on my own voluntarily. And I'm hearing the word of God being preached and taught. And I'm meeting with businessmen who were Christians, and we're doing Bible studies. I didn't have a clue, but I'm doing all this. And then one night, I can still remember, I'm driving home. I'd been at this couple's house for dinner, and after dinner, the man asked me, Sam asked me, he said, "Are you a Christian?" Well, I was insulted. Of course I'm a Christian. What are you talking about? On the way home, God opened my understanding to what I'd been hearing for 5 months. And I suddenly realized that things were not right between God and myself, that God was pure, holy, perfect, righteous, and I wasn't even close, that I had transgressed the laws of God more times than I could ever imagine in my thoughts, words, and deeds, that I was a criminal in God's sight, despicable, nowhere close to his righteousness. I had thought that I was a pretty good person. If there was a God, he would be happy to have me, weigh my good against the bad, and the good was much more, I knew, and that was my deal. But that night, God revealed to me that he had a huge problem with me. I didn't measure up, and then I realized that I had a huge problem with God, that he is the ultimate in terms of justice, and he has to punish my sins. And the punishment is death. And I'd been hearing about death, and of course, since then, I put it together, but I came into this world spiritually dead, not connected to God, to the Father, facing physical death and then eternal death, eternal condemnation, separation from God and all that is good. Well, suddenly that clicked, and I realized I was in serious trouble, and then God revealed to me, and I'd always heard about Jesus, I mean, I grew up, my dad's a pastor. I'd heard about Jesus, and I thought Jesus was a wonderful man, wonderful teacher who lived 2,000 years ago. And if I lived like he did, hopefully I would make it in that day. That night, God opened my understanding to the fact that Jesus Christ is God the Son who became a man 2,000 years ago, born of the Virgin Mary. Why? So that he was born without a sin nature. He lived a sinless life. And suddenly all that clicked, and I'm amazed. I understood it. And I said, this is incredible. And as I was driving along, God opened my understanding to why Jesus went to the cross. I don't know how many times I heard Jesus died for our sins. Did not mean a thing to me. Was of no interest to me until that night. And then as I'm driving along, the Holy Spirit actually revealed to me that when Jesus Christ was on the cross, he did something for me. That I was a criminal in God's sight. I deserve eternal condemnation for those crimes I've committed against God. And in his love for me, God took every crime I have committed or will commit. And 2,000 years ago, the Father put those on his Son and punished him in my place. It all clicked. God loved me that much that he would do this for me, that God the Son would become a man, go to the cross, and while he's there, allow the Father to take every sin I have committed or will commit and put them on his Son. The one who knew no sin became sin for us, Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Isaiah wrote, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, God the Father, laid on him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. It's all there in the Old Testament. I live in a very Jewish community. Boca is like 60% Jewish. And so every time I preach, I am preaching from the Old Testament because I'm hoping we have some of Abraham's children there that God might touch. But anyway, the Lord laid on Jesus all of my sins and then punished him in my place. So that Jesus took the wrath of God for me. The judgment I deserve, Jesus took for me. He died, his body's put into the tomb. On the third day, he came back from the dead. He showed up. How does that happen? Only because he paid for all of my sins. Well, that night, again, as I'm driving home, I understood it all. Went to bed, could not sleep. I tossed and turned, and I realized that God was saying, David, I've just revealed the greatest truth in the world to you. What are you going to do with it? And so out loud, I said, Jesus, I know who you are. Trust you as my Savior. I trust you to save me from eternal condemnation. I trust you to save me to a new life lived with and for you. And by the grace of God, that's exactly what he did. I became a new creation in Christ Jesus. And the whole world changed for me. 9 months later, I'm here at Dallas. That was cultural shock. Not Dallas, but Dallas Seminary. And because I had never known anything about the scriptures. But I realized that for 27 years I had lived as an orphan. And then suddenly God brought me into his family. He adopted me. And then I realized that so often, though, I lived as an orphan, spiritual orphan. After I came to know Christ, and it still goes on. It still goes on. And I've worked with thousands of people in Boca Raton over the years. And I see so many Christians who suffer from what I call spiritual attachment disorder. I'm writing a book on it. I started 2 years ago, and hopefully I'll finish before I die. But it has been fascinating to me just to study people, to get to know Christians, to realize that this is the heart of the problem. People who look good in church on the weekend, and yet couples who are fighting with each other continually. Couples who are bringing their kids up according to the world's way and not God's way. Businessmen who are running their businesses their way, not God's way. And again, they're Christians. It goes on and on and on. The problems that I see, sin problems in the lives of God's people, they're still back living as spiritual orphans. They don't really understand what they have in Christ Jesus. I have a huge problem in the area of fear, anxiety, and worry. Now, I know none of those things bother any of you here, but they bug me. They are after me continually. I was told at the first service, can you imagine this? I was told to preach for 20 minutes. I have never done that in my life. And so I preached in fear and trembling that I was going to go over and they were going to give me the hook. I worry about everything. Well, you know what God says? Do not be anxious about anything. Didn't God say that somewhere? Why don't I take that seriously? Didn't God say, cast all your cares on me because I care? Isn't that somewhere in the scriptures? Like 1 Peter 5? Of course it is. Why don't I get it? It all goes back to the love relationship with the Father. Everything comes out of the love relationship. And it's very interesting to me as I have put this together that that's something that's really not addressed. When I came to know Christ many years ago, no one came to me and said, David, the most important thing in your life is the love relationship you have with Christ. That is it. You work on that from day one. You work on building that love relationship, and you might start thinking about, what does that really mean? What does that look like in your life? What does it look like? Because when I understand just how much God loves me, I will love him in return. And when I know how much God loves me, is concerned for me, has my best interest at heart, then I will believe what he tells me in his word. And I will trust him to do what he says he's going to do. And then we get down to obedience. When he says, David, cast all your cares on me because I care for you, then I'm going to obey that. Because I know he loves me and I can trust him to really take care of me. It all starts with the love relationship. But I find that many Christians do not have much of a love relationship with Christ. And if you just work on the trust and obey, you're going to be in serious trouble because that does not work. Everything comes out of the love relationship. And I'll tell you, there's one area, you know, Christians can look very good on Sunday morning coming to church. And this is a fine, great church. God has blessed you. And I'm praying that God will lead the right man to lead this congregation. But, and this is not just you, the people of Park Cities, it's pretty universal. There's two areas that Christians really have spiritual attachment disorder. One is in the area of giving. Evangelical churches, the giving average is like 2 to 3% that people give. Now, you all do much better. And we're going to take up a special offering in just a minute, so get ready. I'm just kidding you. But you would not mind if we did that for church planning because you're such great people. The other area is in the area of reaching out to others. And think about this. When was the last time you met somebody for the first time and the first thought that went through your head when you met that new person was, I wonder if this person knows Jesus? When was the last time that happened? We're not going to see a show of hands, but I would imagine it doesn't happen very often. I just had rotator cuff shoulder surgery last month. I'm in pain. Do I get any sympathy from this group? I'm in pain. Anyway, I go to see this orthopedic surgeon, and we're talking. He tells me what he's going to do, and I said, look, buddy, if you're going to work on me, you got to let me work on you. He said, what do you mean? Oh, he said, you're a pastor, aren't you? And I said, that's right. Is it a deal? He said, okay. I said, well, when you come to church, that's the first step. Well, we're coming. Well, I just saw him Thursday, this last week. I said, I haven't seen you in church yet. He said, we're coming. I said, give me your phone number. No, we're coming. And I'm going to be on him to see what God does with him. This is where the adventure is. This is a phenomenal adventure. To see what God does with the people he brings into your life, because he's brought them into your life. What for? To enhance your business? To enhance your social life? What are they there for? If you know Jesus, you have the opportunity to reach out to them and to share with them the love of Christ. You know, a few minutes ago, you all did a confession of sin, and I don't know, look in your bulletin there to that public confession of sin. And I don't know how many of you take seriously what you read, but you read this. You have called us to be the church to continue the mission of Jesus Christ to our lonely and confused world. To me, that means sharing Jesus Christ with others so they come to know him. and are adopted into God's family. Yet we acknowledge that we are more apathetic than active. Now, I don't know how many of you really believe that when you said it. Isolated, more isolated than involved. More callous than compassionate. Obstinate than obedient. Legalistic than loving. And then, next to the last sentence, awaken our hearts to the promised gift of your indwelling Spirit. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That's the big calling we have from our Lord and Savior. We are to be his witnesses, not just for pastors, but for all of God's children, that we have the joy of sharing Christ with others. I don't see it happening. I don't see it happening with most pastors. I don't see it happening with most pastors, let alone lay people. And I'm saying, where did we go wrong? What happened along the way? What has happened along the way? And so if I've just described you, then you've got spiritual attachment disorder because you're not obeying what Jesus, he said, you will be my witnesses. Go, and as you go, make disciples. That's what he told us to do. And most Christians say, well, that's not for me. Not my job, somebody else's job. But Jesus actually gave every one of us the job, the calling to be part of what he's doing in this world. So those are two areas where I see most Christians are afflicted with spiritual attachment disorder, where they say, yeah, I want to obey in the areas that I really want to obey him. Jesus said, if you, John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So if you're not keeping those commandments, what he told us to do, it means you really don't love him that much, and that's spiritual attachment disorder. Jesus said, John 14:21, I love this verse. He said, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, this is the one who loves me. He said, you can tell if you love him by just taking hold of his commandments and saying, this is easy to do. I love being part of what you're doing. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, this is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him, reveal myself to him. That person's going to get to know me better and better and better. And a lot of Christians really don't know God that well. Why? Well, it goes back to the love relationship, because they don't have that intimate love relationship, that passionate love relationship with Jesus. They don't really believe what he tells them or trust him to do what he tells them he's going to do, and therefore they don't obey him, except in the areas that they're really, that are convenient for them to obey him in. And God wants us to get to know him. You know what eternal life is? Jesus, here it is, John 17:3. Jesus said, this is eternal life. He's talking to the Father. He's in the garden. It's Thursday night. He's going to die the next day. He said, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Eternal life is knowing God. It's not going to heaven. That's a byproduct. But the big deal of eternal life is that intimate knowledge of God that he wants you to have with himself. It's knowing God. It's living with God. It's enjoying God. It's rejoicing in God. It's trusting him every day, seeing what he's going to do, who he's going to bring your way, and how you can impact them for eternity. That's what God, the kind of life to which he's called us. And at the center is knowing him, loving him, loving him. The more you love him, the more you're going to get to know him. Love relationship results in your willingness to believe and trust him. To believe and trust ends up in obedience. That's third on the list, though. And most pastors always, they aim for the obedience. This is what we should be doing. I hear more moralistic sermons, all moralism, without the heart, the love relationship. Now, the question is, how do I know that Jesus really loves me? Our lives are filled with a lot of sunshine, a lot of shadow. We go up, we go down. And at times when circumstances are against you, you can conclude, God really doesn't love me. And that's why you always go back to the cross. You always go back to the cross. We love because he first loved us. John said, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He came after us first. And the more you understand that, his love for you that he demonstrated at the cross, the more you're going to love him in return. When you understand what you were like, I know who I was for 27 years, that I was obstinate. I didn't care about God. I didn't want God. Paul described me in Romans 3, 10 through 12. Paul says, there is none righteous, not one. That was me. I thought I was okay. Now I find out I was despicable in God's sight, a criminal committing crimes against him every day. First commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Basketball was my God for years. My life revolved around it. That cute little gal I dated in high school, that was my God for the time I dated her. There were so many things more important to me than God was. I was breaking that commandment 24/7. Continually for 27 years. And I understand that. And when God saw me that way, there was none righteous, not that was me, he wanted me. Paul says, there is none who understands. That's me. I thought I was putting life together. Did not have a clue. Did not have a clue. Now that I'm in Christ, wow, what an understanding of life God has given me. It's all by his Spirit. It's all of his grace. But I see the difference. And back then, I didn't understand anything about life. Couldn't understand anything about God. None righteous, no, not one. None who understands. There's no one who seeks God. Now, if that doesn't get to you, that you never came after God. If you're here today, if you know Christ, it's because he first came after you. If you responded in faith, it's because God did it. And you say, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, because I was on my way to hell. I was on my way to eternal condemnation, and I didn't even know it. And look what you have done. You've taken me out of that and brought me into your kingdom, into your family forever and ever. And if that doesn't excite you, then you don't understand what this is all about. And again, so many Christians think, well, the gospel is kind of Christianity 101, but we're way beyond that. Forget it. You continually go back to the cross. You go back to it every day. Say, Lord, thank you, because I was not righteous. I didn't understand anything. I wasn't seeking you. And then Paul says, all of us were worthless. I looked that word up in the Greek. You know what it means? Worthless. Worthless. I don't care how much you accomplished, what kind of business you built, how well you did here or there. God said when he looked at you, your life wasn't worth anything as far as eternity is concerned. And he took me from that worthless life into a life now where by his grace I've been able to make an impact for eternity. And that should happen to you. So when I understand where I was and where I am now, I say, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, all because of the cross of Christ, all because Christ went to the cross and paid for my sins, was punished in my place, so that I don't have to be punished. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's me. It's all by the grace of God. And if that doesn't spark you to love God more and more, something is wrong with your understanding of what this is all about. Something is wrong with your understanding. And I go back to that continually. It's the cross. It's the cross. It's what God has done for me through Christ. And I say, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. I love you because you first loved me. And that love relationship grows and grows. And the more it grows, the more I'm able to believe him and trust him. And the more I believe and trust him, the more it's easy to obey him. That's where the fun comes in. And then you see God at work in your life in magnificent ways. We are planting Spanish River Church. The church I pastor has planted about 200 and some churches in various parts of the world. We're planting in Haiti, which is one of the poorest countries. And all of our churches in Haiti get self-supporting. In fact, we make an investment and they're self-supporting from the start because we have started micro-businesses down there. We have a fish farm. We have an ice factory. We have a cyber cafe. Every church gets a bakery, a big bakery. They bake bread every day and they sell it. The people that bake the bread are paid in bread. They don't handle any money. This is a whole business going on down there. We employ a few hundred people in our businesses, that these two brothers, Donnie St. Germain and Louis St. Germain, we partner with them in doing this. Donnie's in Miami, and Louis is down, went back to Lakai, Haiti. Just unbelievable poverty down there. But we're seeing, I was just down there, and we're seeing, Louis says, we're seeing a change in the people because of the church's light. He tells me this mountain was in darkness, and now we put a church there in the light of the gospel. People are coming to know Christ. Now we're in the orphanages. I was just down there a couple months ago, and Donnie was with me, and he's a Haitian. We're driving along, and he said, he was recently there up at one of the churches we rebuilt in a city called Gonaive, up in northern Haiti, and they built an orphanage there. And he said, he pulled up in his SUV, got out, and this little like kid, 9 years old, ran back in. All these kids come out and surround Donnie when he gets there. And I forget whether they have a couple hundred orphans there. There are 250,000 orphans in Haiti, population 8 million. Anyway, and we've gotten into orphanages, and it's phenomenal. But he saw this little boy run back into his dormitory. They have bunk beds there in these rooms. And the kid came out with his best shirt. And he takes his best shirt, and he started cleaning Donnie's SUV that he'd driven up with. And Donnie said, "What are you doing?" And the boy said, "Pastor Donnie," he said, "in 2004, my parents were killed in the Hurricane Jean that came through. I had no one to take care of me, so I lived under a bridge for 2 years. He's like 6 years old. He said, "I lived under a bridge for 2 years, and nobody to take care of me." And he said, "What I decided to do, I went to a place where there was a stop sign, and I'd run out to the street when a vehicle would come along, and I would run up and start polishing the car, rubbing the car with a cloth, hoping they'd give me a coin or two so I could buy some food." He said, "That's the way I lived for 2 years. And then a year ago," he said, "you took me in, brought me into your family here at the orphanage. You gave me a roof over my head. You gave me a bed to sleep in. You gave me 3 meals a day. You gave me education. You gave me truth about Jesus. And because of that, the least I can do is clean your car." He understands what has been done for him by those people. The more you understand what God has done for you through Jesus, the more you're going to be saying, "You know, I want to live for you. I love you. I praise you. Let's get on with this adventure of faith." And so I commend to you the people of Park Cities that God has this marvelous adventure for you, a life lived in close, intimate, loving relationship with Christ. Let me pray. Father, thanks for your goodness, for your grace, for this church. Just bless them, Lord. I pray that these people would be excited about you, loving you, believing, trusting you, obeying you, and that you would do great things here. In the name of Jesus, amen.